Oh, everything bows before you. Now that song's going to be stuck in my head, which is good. I think it's good to have some worship songs stuck in our heads, and I just think that's great. How many of you play the lottery? Raise your hand. No, I'm seasoned. Don't do that. Don't dare not, because you're immediately going to get judged by somebody, I'm sure. Here's the question. I don't play the lottery. I don't know if I've ever purchased a lottery ticket. Have I ever purchased a lottery ticket? I don't know. My secretary wife would tell me if I did or not. And I don't think I had. I don't think buying a lottery ticket sends you straight to hell. That's for sure. You just might be broke on your way there. And no, I'm teasing. I can't say that. It's so wrong. And but I will say this. I saw that the mega billion Booga Bucks didn't get one, right? Or something like that. I saw that in the news or something. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. This is a foreign language. Good. And then you're my people, I guess. But I did see that there was like this big lottery thing and it was gone. And it's in the billions. Every time, because this seems to happen every so often, every time I see that, I'm just, I don't know, maybe I'm still a little kid, but I think, wow, what would that be like to win billions of dollars? And you hear all of these stories about people who have won them, and then their lives are ruined or stuff like that, you know? And so I'm like, well, man, I don't want to win a lottery like that. But then at the same time, you know, I could build a million churches. Or I could, you know, and then you go there, your Christian imagination takes over. I could fund an orphanage or, you know, a million orphanages. And, you know, you think about all those stuff. It is so funny to me how that is not what restoration is about. Because when you have little, you dream of having it all at once sometimes. And if you look at those people who win like the lottery and you think, wow, all of your problems just go away. We know that that's not true because money isn't the answer to all those issues that we might have before the lottery. But I think the reason I'm bringing up winning the lottery when I'm talking about the road to restoration and the book of Ruth, I want you to acknowledge this reality that Ruth and Naomi had. They had nothing. They had nothing. They were poor. They were some of the poorest of poor. Why? Because her husband died, her two sons died. They had nothing. And then they came back home, and all of their land that they used to have had gone to other people. And the crazy thing is she didn't have someone to receive in the year of Jubilee yet. It would go to a son. And you look at this, and she needed a son if she were to have a future. That might be hard for our minds to understand, but they really did come back poor. When you think of Ruth as a servant in the most gritty sense. She's like a bondservant. And when she is working in the fields, which we're going to read today, we almost have to picture it differently than the romanticized, maybe technicolor pictures we have in our minds. I remember growing up reading out of the children's Bible the story of Ruth, and it was a beautiful, like, technicolor, like, thing. It was like Charlton Heston was probably right there, and there was just beautiful colors, and everybody was perfect and all this kind of stuff. No, we got to think more of it like this. There was a street bum who was scrounging for food in a field, and by law, the poor and the people who were strangers had the right to, like, glean whatever was left over in the corners of the field and whatever was dropped. And so, I mean, this is the plot of the poorest of the poor. And that's who Ruth and Naomi were now. And when they came back, they're on the road to restoration, and they come back to Bethlehem, her hometown, and everybody sees her, and they're all excited. She did not win the lottery, and it wasn't all restored overnight. Boom, boom, there it is. Yay! And that's hard for my American mind to really deal with. Maybe it's because I just feel like, well, once you do know the truth and you do know that Jesus is the answer and you have that real come to Jesus moment where you're like, I'm miserable in the land of Moab and all this death that is around me and the barrenness around me. And you reach this point of acknowledging honestly how much you need to be restored. And you turn to the Lord in a repentant way and you say, God, help me. I'm going to go back to what you've called me to be, and I'm going to let you restore to me the joy of my salvation, all this kind of stuff. You almost hope in that moment, God says, finally, it's all done. Everything's perfect. So if you put that in the context of a marriage, you've lived decades, and you're not really applying certain truths in Scripture, and your marriage begins to suffer, and little by little, your marriage begins to suffer more and more, and you get to the point where there is no hope, and you realize it, and you turn to the Lord, and you're like, God, help! There's a part of me that goes, and God would just miraculously change everyone's heart involved, and the marriage would be perfect from that moment of turnaround on. Or, you've kind of fudged your ethics, you call yourself a Christian, but you cut corners, you cheat a little, you show up late, you leave early, you do different things like that, and you just don't have enough to make ends meet. And then realizing somewhere at the point of retirement, you never stored up, you never worked, you never did anything to make anything of yourself. And at that point, you just collapse in a heap of just misery, and you cry out to the Lord, God, change me. And you begin to do things right for the first time in your life, but you're in your 50s now. What, does God suddenly go, huh, and now, boom, you have $100,000 in your bank account. He doesn't do that, does he? Because the road to restoration has a key ingredient to it that none of us probably like. I don't like it, so honestly, I really don't like it. So I was going to skip over this message. But it's really like an old myth or an old fable that I've heard. It's the little red hen. This little nursery rhyme fable thing. If you remember the story of the little red hen, she had little chicks that she had to feed, and she found a little bit of seed, and she planted the seed. She asked if the pig or the cat or the rat would help. And they said, no, not I. So she planted it. It grew. And then she went to harvest it. And she asked, would the pig, the rat, or the cat help? And they were like, no, not I. So she harvests it. And then she goes to grind it. And she goes, will any of you guys help me grind it? And they go, no, not I. She grinds it. She goes, what about baking it? Will you help me bake it? And the pig, the cat, and the rat say, no, not I. And then she bakes it. And she presents this cooked, bread. And she's like, okay, who's going to help me eat it? And everybody goes, I will. And she goes, no, I will, because you didn't do, what's the word? Work. You didn't do the work to get the bread. So in Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, here's what we see. We see verse 10 through 13 in chapter 2. Ruth falls on her face before Boaz, bowing to the ground before Boaz. She says to him, why have I found favor in your sight? This is an important question. We want the favor of God, don't we? Okay, I do. Does anybody else want the favor of God? Oh my gosh, I so want the favor of God. That is the worst response from a church I think I've heard in a long time. Do you guys want the favor of God? Yeah. Nope, not really. I'm like, wow. What else should I sell? I don't have anything else to offer but the favor of God today, okay? Misery is down at another church. Favor of God is found here today, okay? And so I'm looking at this and I'm like going, God, I want the favor. And I felt the disfavor of God before because my spirit's been convicted because I'm going the wrong path. But then when you turn back to the Lord, one of those heart cries is, God, I just want you to look at me and go, I love you. Well done. You're doing great. Here's evidence of my favor. A warm hug, peace in your heart, and maybe some practical help. God, show me favor. And so Ruth is finding this favor through Boaz, and she falls at his feet and says, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you would take notice of me? I'm just a foreigner. I'm a Moabite," she's probably saying. And Boaz, in verse 11, replies to her, "Hear these words." It says, "Everything that you have done for your mother-in-law." Ooh, what? "Everything that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me." Oh, how you left your own father, your own mother, and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you didn't even previously know. I'm speaking, verse 12, this is what Boaz is doing. He is speaking as a mouthpiece for God Jehovah. And he's saying, "May the Lord reward you, pay you, restore to you because of your work, what you have done. Let your wages come from the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have come under His wing. You have come under His wing to seek refuge." And then she says, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord. You have comforted me and indeed have spoken very kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not even one of your maidservants." She doesn't even have a job. All of this is so beautiful. And when I read that, in prep for this message, my brain went straight to Revelations. Where in multiple spots in the book of Revelation, it says that our deeds follow us. There are not many things in this life that follow us into eternity, but our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with the redeemed follow us into eternity, and our deeds follow us into eternity. You don't get a U-Haul. You don't get all the other things, but you get these things in eternity. And God has told us multiple times throughout Scripture, "I see everything that you're doing. Every sacrifice you make, every effort you put into walking this road, everything that you do, I see it." And this is a beautiful comfort, because if God sees it, then now we need to address His character. Because if God sees it and His character is bad, then we have nothing to hope on. Because maybe He has a good day and He gives us good stuff. Maybe He has a bad day and He gives us bad stuff. That is not our God. That is not the God of the Bible. Our God doesn't change. He is always slow to anger, abounding in love, has compassion and mercy. He is a generous giver. Every good gift comes from God above. And yet, we've got to be very honest with how we apply this truth about God. Because your experience in life is like Ruth and Naomi. My experience in life is like Ruth and Naomi. You see the disparity and the need for a path of restoration, and you hunger for that restoration. Whatever it is that God's going to rebuild, return, and all that kind of stuff. And you get so excited because now you're turning. It's a brand new day. I've got a new name. I'm throwing all those labels around. And then work hits. And you go, I thought it was going to be more like a miracle, more like a lottery, more like a snap my fingers and it's done. This is getting difficult. And now I don't know if God really is good. Or maybe I was just wrong. And there's all this doubt that the enemy brings into our lives. And this is a roadblock to a restoration then. And so it comes back to, we've got to deal with the problem of work. When I ask about the problem of work, I think about what happens when you have a hard day's work. And how many of you farmer related people? I know there's a couple. Farm. Anybody else related to farming in any way? Grew up maybe working on a farm? Yep. Don't be embarrassed about that. This is where CrossFit started. At farms. Now we've got so many mamsy pamsy people in America that we have to create gyms that are basically just farming. And And so you look at these people who have worked in fields and you've done hard labor and different stuff like that, and you sweat and you do all this stuff. And you know, you can eat a 40,000 calorie diet every day and still lose weight. Why? Because you are working like an ox every day. And I just remember people, they would get up before the sun got up. God doesn't even get up then. And then they work, and they come in for breakfast just as the sun's coming up because it's been a few hours. And I'm like, how in the world? And then they work until the midday, and then they take a break, and they have a little bit of coffee, and then they go back and they work. And you know what? They sleep really good. Why? Because they're exhausted. You know what? There's usually less drama. Why? They don't have the energy for the drama. You know, and you look at them and they seem healthy. Why? Because they are. You can't do that work without being healthy. And just on and on, you sit there and you look and you're like, wow, there are so many benefits to work. But here are the issues. Fatigue. You get tired. And at some point, you're like, oh, man, I just want to sit down. And then and when you get to that place of fatigue, something has to happen to give you, I don't know, the motivation to get over that hurdle of fatigue. And when you find that, you keep going on. And when you keep going on, you get the benefits of keep going on. But if you let fatigue hit you, you'll quit. You'll peter out. You won't have anything left to do because you've given up before the workday is done. Every now and then, I read this book of virtues, and there is a beautiful quote here from Benjamin Franklin, and I just think you should hear it. And let me pull it up real quick. And, well, I thought I had it in here. Man, I don't have the Benjamin Franklin one. Oh, no, I do. Nope, I don't. Yes, I do. It was right there. I changed the color before I got out because I thought I was going to be creative today. And so it's an olive green on my notes. Evidently, I can't read olive green. All right. So this is called Meant to Be. This was penned by Benjamin Franklin. And the reason he wrote this, he said he wanted to convey to kids why it's important to work, why it is still called today. Because you don't know how much you're going to be hindered tomorrow from doing work. And in fact, he made this statement. He said, and one today is worth two tomorrows. And I like that. And so he encourages people never leave work till tomorrow that you know you could do today. It doesn't matter if you're fatigued or any of that stuff. So here's his little saying. He says, Mr. Meant To has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you ever chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Neverwin. And I'm told that it is haunted by the ghosts of might have been. I look at that and I think, oh, what a cool, I wish I was that smart to write stuff like that. And but when it's a work day and you're working and you're finding that fatigue, sometimes the temptation to put things off or not do it today but do it some other day comes in and we let fatigue really win. But then we don't get the things that God has for us. The other thing that I see that is a real issue with work isn't just fatigue, but it's another thing. It is this discouragement that comes in. When fatigue starts to win on us or it stays there for a long time, it begins to soften our hearts and we no longer have the resistance to discouragement. We have another term for it in pop psychology. It's called burnout, right? Anybody ever heard burnout before? And we can be burnt out of everything, I guess. We're burnt out of all kinds of. We're not burnt out of binging on Netflix, but we're burnt out on everything. Church, cars, work, relationships, food, diets. We get burnt out on pretty much anything. Sky's the limit. And some of this comes because we don't have what is necessary to overcome those first things of even fatigue of even focus, for fatigue of even, you know, keeping that motivation. And so then discouragement gets to creep in. And boy, once discouragement gets in there, so many other poisons and disease destroy us on this road to restoration. And so here's how I feel we can deal with it. The first thing is this. We must know that muscles need resistance in order to grow. When you look at this, Ruth, it was not good enough for Ruth and Naomi to know what was required. Go back to Bethlehem. Go back to where you need to be. It is not enough to just believe the right things. Believing ain't doing. You've got to add doing to it. And so the doing means that you've got to be willing to accept the reality of resistance. The devil, I say this to people. In fact, I just texted this to somebody else not too long ago. It was in some wee hour of the day, and I sent this message. I said, I just want you to know that I love you. I think your wife loves you still, and I think God loves you too. But the devil, he doesn't love you at all. He's a poopy head. That's what I texted. And the reason I said that is because we think it's going to be easy, but there's a devil. And there are demons. And there's your flesh. And there's this world's ways. And all of those battlefronts hate your guts. And they hate everything about the road of restoration. So any of the good promises that God has given to you through the Word, you have three battlefronts coming against you every single day. They don't wear out. They don't stop. Your flesh is still your flesh until the day it becomes incorruptible. You have a mind, and you have a body, and your body will hate you, and your mind will deceive you. And if it's not that, then this world's ways are against you. And it never tires. The news is always there. It never gets tired of, you know, promoting its junk. And then those demonic things, we can say, well, that's not really real or not. No, it is there. There's a spiritual unseen realm. And there's one demon, or there's one devil, but there's many demons. And there's an army of spiritual things, and they want to disrupt and hurt us in the same way that an angel is sent to be a messenger of God and encourage. There are demonic forces trying to do all kinds of junk. And so we shouldn't be surprised if every promise that God speaks has a battle built into it. Wow. And it's important. Muscles need resistance. If you don't have that resistance, then you don't have a thing called endurance. If you don't have endurance, then you don't have a thing called completion or maturity. The Bible says very plainly that faith, even your beliefs, your mindset, must be tested with difficulty and resistance so that you can prove that endurance is working in you, and let endurance finish its work so that you can be complete. We touched on that when we went through the book of James on Wednesdays. And I look at this and I think, as an athlete, we also learn these things. The more you work a muscle group, or the more that you build that muscle group, the greater protection you have from injury. And so why is it that Christians sometimes struggle on this road to restoration? Because they're weak. That's harsh, isn't it? Well, Pastor, are you saying that I'm weak? Yeah, like me, like all of us. We all have weaknesses in different areas. But how do we grow? You must have pushback. You got to. And that's why I'm here in your life. So that every now and then I can push back and be like, well, I don't like that. Or I don't think God likes that. And you can go, oh, no. No one's ever told me that. And I was like, and surprise, here I am. You know, and even if I'm wrong, this is the crazy stuff. You're wrong. And you can even go to the Bible and be like, Pastor Ben, you're just like fat Eli in the Bible. You don't hear the voice of God. And I go, yeah, but Eli trained Samuel, and God put Samuel under Eli's care. So God can use a fat, unable to hear God pastor in your perfect life to teach you how to grow muscles of faith. You will never find the perfect church, the perfect pastor, the perfect spiritual environment. So give up and be comfortable right here in misery. I can't top that. I can't top that. That was too funny. So muscles need resistance to grow. We have to have a good attitude if we're going to accept that reality. In any training camp, you could almost, as a teacher or a coach, you could pick out those that'll last, those that'll grow. And it's really, it's not a matter of their natural abilities. It's really about their attitude. And in the church world, when bad things happen, you can tell who's going to grow and who's going to get destroyed by it. And when stumbling blocks or difficulties come to us, they'll either be a stumbling block that knocks you off your course, or because of the right attitude, it will be a stepping stone for you. Stones will be in the path, but how you respond to it changes everything. So have a good attitude about the junk that is resisting every promise that God said He'd bring back to your life. When you start that path to restoration, hell's going to come against you, and you have got to have an attitude that says, you can kill me, but I'm still going to hold on to my hope. Right. And that attitude turns stumbling blocks into stepping stones, and it grows muscle. That wasn't a joke when I flexed. So whoever laughed at that, I'm really hurt. But I have a good attitude about it. I'm going to grow. The next thing I know we've got to, I'm only going to touch on three more little elements about dealing with this problem at work. The first was the necessary resistance, okay? The next thing is there is a rest and a refuge that we must understand is necessary on the road. Now, this might feel like, well, you just told me to work, Pastor Ben. Yes, but we've also been told in Scripture to have rest and refuge, and it's got to come from a right place. One that doesn't promise refreshing but deliver poison. It's got to be the right place of rest and refuge so that you are refreshed. Ooh. And so when you read in Ruth, and it says at a couple times here in this second chapter, she would, in her day, go and wait for just a few minutes under the shelter. And then she'd get back to work. And then on top of that, when Boaz came and he saw her, he asks her to stay with his crew of people. And he says, I want you to be under my authority, and you want to have rest from enemies. So in other fields where I'm not, you might be persecuted by other people, but in my presence, I'm going to protect you from persecution. That's a form of rest and refuge because she's under the shadow of God's wings. I love that phrase, under the shadow of God's wings. And what that looks like is when you read through even the Psalms, you can go through Psalm 17:8 or Psalms 36:7. And read about the shadow of God's wings. And you've got to see that it's in God's presence that we find both the refreshing water that restores our soul and our strength so we can keep going on. So you find your real refreshing from God, and you must reject the offers in this world for other ways of restoration or refreshing. See, temptation is a... it's playing on a real need in your life and in my life. The devil doesn't come and offer a temptation that works at all unless it's tied to a real need that you feel. A need for acceptance. A need for breakthrough. A need for strength or significance. A need for whatever. And he says, okay, well, the way that you're trying to get it, the road to restoration, that's hard. I recognize it. Here's a shortcut. And you can get the same thing, just come this way. And that temptation to do it a different way, to achieve whatever it is that your heart is longing for, is a temptation to leave the path and be destroyed by what is promising refreshing or refuge. And it doesn't do it. And you look at that and you go, okay, well, the rest that I need, it's under the shadow of God's wing. The refreshing I need, it's under the shadow of God's wing. It's in His presence, in worship and in prayer, or spending time in His presence, that we begin to feel a refreshing in our soul. And it doesn't stop there. When you're under that shadow of His wing, there is a protection. And here's the beautiful thing. Somebody asked me years ago, they said, Pastor, what about rebuking the devil and doing these things and casting out, you know, the spirit of lust or the spirit of alcoholism and all these things? And I said, that's great. Maybe there's a time for casting out spirits like that. But here's what I see in the majority of cases. Stop going to the bar and you'll struggle less with the temptation to pick up that brandy. Stop going to the friends that have the bar at their house if you have a weakness with that brandy. And if you're struggling with lust, I don't know, give your computers away or stop. And you know, the crazy thing is you could still have the struggles and lust, but it's easier when you get away from all those things that tempt and make provision for whatever your weakness is. In Romans, we're told, I think it's in Romans, where it says, make no provision for that flesh. You've got to cut that flesh opportunity off so that you limit it. And it'll make it easier on that road. But boy, we just don't do that. So when I talk about the protection, when you're under the shadow of God's wings, it means that you're walking in alignment with God's precepts and principles, which is a good thing. And is it hard to walk in those precepts and principles? You bet it is, because it makes you feel like an outsider, or it's hard work. It takes commitment and faithfulness and all these kind of stuff. And you just don't want to do it sometimes. You know, all that kind of stuff. But if you kick yourself in the hiney and say, come on, do what God has prescribed to do with your finances, with your time, with your relationships. If you make it a habit of doing those things, you will find that your lifestyle, the patterns in which you live, are naturally beginning to protect you. You will start to be protected by virtue of just how you are living, which is a beautiful thing. You don't have to rebuke anything. You don't have to cast anything out. Why? You ain't where they need to be cast out. You're walking on a path that's free from a lot of that junk. Boy, I love it. I love it. I remember when I had an uncle who filled his life with AC/DC, Black Sabbath, all kinds of crazy music. There was a lot of music. Basically, any music that I heard that I wasn't supposed to hear growing up, I heard from my Uncle Doug. Well, did that send him to hell? No. It's just the music of hell, I think. And so as he's jamming to all that stuff, he begins to open his heart to other compromises. And he began to do drugs. And as he began to do drugs, he was open then to more compromises. Then he began to sell drugs. And as he began to sell drugs, then he was opening up to more compromises. And then he was starting to do all kinds of evil things. Lo and behold, what happened to Uncle Doug? Uncle Doug and the people he ran with killed him one night in the hospital where he worked. They killed him because that was where he was getting all his drugs and he was turning around and selling it. And I remember when my grandpa Ben found out that Uncle Doug had a bag tied over his head and he was strangled and left right there at the hospital. And everybody is shocked and everybody is in awe. What happened to Uncle Doug? And then we replay everything and we're like, okay, well, Uncle Doug was doing all these horrible things. You remember that one night, Christmas, when Uncle Doug came at you, Grandpa, with a knife and was going to try and kill you? Yeah. Do you remember when Uncle Doug would do this? And do you remember when Uncle Doug was on drugs? Do you remember when Uncle Doug would do it? And on and on and on. I was like, where did that start? Was it because of, you know, the music you listened to? Was it because of something? All I'm telling you is this. The path you walk opens you to more things than you ever realize. And so when you begin to walk under the shadow of God's wing, you invite protection, not risk. Woo! Man, and I need protection. Anybody else need protection? Amen. Okay, so then now let's move on to the third and fourth thing that we want to talk about this, and I think we have enough time. I got 4 more minutes, right? 4 more minutes? I can do this. I'm going to get my fast. I need coffee. It's not strong enough to get it done in 4 minutes. It's going to be 5. And so here's what I see. The last two things that we will deal with that are difficult about this work is, I call it the dichotomy of doing and receiving. Or you could say the mystery of doing and receiving. There's a mystery on this road, and it will force a confusion in your own heart and your mind. And what it looks like is this. I'm doing what's right, God. Why am I poor? I'm doing what's right, God. How come I don't have friends yet? I'm doing what's right, God. How come everything just got worser? Including my English. You know, I was like, you do whatever, and it's like, and things come against you even more. God, I just said yes to you. I'm going to be, a missionary to all people, and all of a sudden now my car breaks down. And, and just on and on. Or, God, I'm going to love everybody, and then everybody leaves me, you know. It's like the Beatles. They write, all you need is love, and then they break up. And it's just crazy how there is a doing and a receiving that brings about a mystery. And why? Why? I don't know. I just know this is the way God has allowed it. And part of the remedy is us remembering the principle of sowing and reaping isn't an immediate reaping. It leads to the next phrase, delayed gratification, delayed fulfillment. So when we're talking about restoration, you must understand that there is going to be difficulty, and when you make one step forward, it will feel at times like everything falls apart. That is not the time to say, well then I give up. It's too hard. No, because what it's testing now is your resolve in your faith department. And this is an important thing, because we're supposed to suffer as Christians. I want you to receive that for a second. There is an idea that circulates from time to time in Christian circles that when you are, I don't know, I mean, this might be sarcastic, but it's like when you learn the right things, you're the right spiritual strength or success, or you've gone to the right seminar, or I don't even know, that all of a sudden everything's going to be good. You're going to like somehow walk on water and everything's going to be perfect. Your kids are never going to stink. I don't know. Or, you know, and your job's always going to be amazing. You're going to get money everywhere. I don't know. You're never going to suffer. You're never going to have sickness. That's not the way it is. Jesus came to earth, right? Just remember it. This is where we hang all of our understanding of this. If what you say we need to believe about ourselves doesn't apply to Jesus Christ himself, throw that doctrine out the window, please. Jesus is not more loved than you and I. He is the most loved you could ever imagine. And he is perfect. So there is nothing wrong in him. And so if God sent his only begotten son to the earth, he took on the role of a servant. The servant role meant he put his rights and privileges to all the easy life aside and said, I take on the mantle of a suffering servant. If we are to follow him, you can't say, I'm going to go on my road of restoration, but take this suffering servant mantle and shove it. You can't say that to God. God says, pick up your cross. Not get in your easy chair. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And the reason he did this is because he took it to the extreme. And we look at him and go, he did this and he didn't deserve it. He did it for the whole world and he didn't quit. If he would have stopped on that road of Golgotha, none of us would have been redeemed. But he went the whole way of suffering and he went all the way to the cross and he died and then he was buried. And when you look at that, it really just pulls all of that justification for thinking, well, I don't know if I can trust God because my life is miserable right now. I'm doing all the right things, but I'm receiving all the wrong things. I'm praying the prayer of healing. Everybody else is getting healed, but I'm dying. Why would you complain to God like that? You have taken on this road of restoration, and it's the road of suffering. Ugh. Now you know why I don't like preaching this stuff, because here, if we don't talk about this stuff, though, then we get discouraged and you won't get the restoration that God has for you. And the real reality is when it comes to this delayed fulfillment or this gratification that comes at some point, we know that we can't get weary in walking this road. Galatians tells us in 6:9, it says, don't get weary doing good. And again, there's things in the New Testament that say, don't get weary doing what's right on this road. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged and let the discouragement birds eat your lunch. Don't get fatigued and try and do this on your own. In your weakness, come to me and find a strength. In your discouragement, come to me and find a trust in me that is bigger than the opposition you face, and you can reclaim your hope again. See, the crazy thing about the giants in faith is they died. They died. Some died and they never even got to their promised land. And yet we preach a gospel of restoration. How can we dare to preach such a crazy message? Well, we can preach it because God said, I will restore all things. And that applies both to this temporal life and to the eternal life. So when I say I believe in healing all the time for all situations, I'm saying God will heal either now or in eternity. And if you say that's not real faith, you don't read the same Bible as I read. And the reason I believe this is because I don't want the devil to discourage me or to take anything from me. In fact, I want everything God has promised for me. Does that, man, I want everyone in the world to know the anchor of hope that God has given us. It says, because I've risen from the grave and I'm in heaven preparing a place for you, every one of your hopes is anchored not in this life, in that life. This is such a good thing because you may not see the restoration in the natural of an entire family. Does that mean it's not restored? You don't know everything. You're not God. You don't know if Aunt so-and-so was ministered to 5 minutes before her death, and then all of a sudden, boom, you see her in heaven someday. And then what are you going to do in heaven? Go, well, I really wanted it on earth, and I'm disappointed. Give me a millennium, and I'll get over it. No, at that moment, you're going to go, you know what? It was worth it. I held on to it. And the nice thing is remember what I said about Ruth. Boaz said, everything you did for your mother-in-law, it's been reported to me. God is watching you. So however you respond at the job or with your kids or with family and friends or in church or in all this stuff that you are called to do on the road of redemption and restoration, all that, God's watching and He is not missing anything. Woo-hoo! He's not missing anything. So every reward is coming to you. Don't give up before the fulfillment of it. Man, I love that. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in closing. Look at that. And we're just going to close in prayer. Hopefully, what you get from this is an encouragement to keep going on this road of restoration. I'm going to challenge you to work this week. Work. And don't stop. Find what pleases God on this road and put your hand to that plow and you work and don't look back. There is so much that God wants to do through work that's a blessing in your life. And remember, work came before the fall. Sweat and toil came after the fall. God wants you to work. He wants you to cultivate things and to do what He's called you to do. In it, you will find a blessing. In it, you'll find a fresh, rekindled purpose. Some people just need to get busy serving in this church. Some people need to just get busy doing what is practical and principled in their marriage. Some people just need to do all those things that God prescribes, even at work. Go look at the ant, oh sluggard. There is so much in Scripture that says you need a restoration in your finances. Let's give you a roadmap. In fact, there's books, Christian authors give you a roadmap. There's so many things that we can do on that road to restoration. Need a better relationship with a friend? You're always breaking people's hearts or having fractured relationships? Well, then read Peacemakers. Learn how to be a reconciler instead of a divider. If you're a person that struggles with the way you think and you're always depressed and you're always agonizing, stop hiding it. Bring it into the light. Meet with a counselor. Start doing the work that you need to do so you can discipline your heart and your mind. And let the Lord begin to restore strength to your soul. But if we ignore the work that God has called us to do, you will miss out on the restoration and you will not feel the favor. You will actually feel frustrated in your Christian life. And the most sad thing about it is you'll miss out on restoration. So I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name, come and remove every barrier in the way of restoration. Remove every barrier in our hearts and our minds related to the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, release our hands and our feet. Release our heart and our mind to work in the fields that you have led us to. Lord, let us be content with the work. Let us be wholeheartedly committed to the work. Lord, rekindle a joy in the work. And whatever the resistance, let us have faith over it. Lord, let our minds be made up. God, if there's discouragement in the work, Lord, come and give us a hope. Praise you, Jesus. And I ask you now to remind every one of our hearts that restoration is coming. A restoration is coming. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the year of freedom. This is the year of healing. This is the year where you set the captives free. Lord, we believe it. But God, right now, release the keys. Release the keys. Release that work that is necessary to find that freedom and that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. We'll see you on Wednesday when Landon comes and preaches up a storm. Come expect it. Later. Oh, bless the Lord.